I'd like to introduce Bart to you guys, family. Family, this is Bart. Bart, this is family. And so Bart, can we put the pulpit on the top? Is that okay? Because we want to be able to see him. He's so handsome. You would never think that Bart was 42 years old, would you? That's because he's 52. He looks about 10 years younger than me. And maybe I just look old. So Bart and his wife Amy lead a church in Southern California called Rock Harbor. We met him, Mervis, Lon, and I. Well, I think Lon knew you maybe a bit before that. But we had the privilege of going and kind of meeting these guys. And we met them in Stacy's home. Some of you might have met Sean and Stacy. They were here with their two sons this last month. And, you know, I can tell you, I wasn't sure what to expect. Mervis is always sure what to expect. But, you know... And we just had the sweetest time of fellowship and prophecy with these guys. And so I'm so excited about what God is doing in Bart, and I'm actually really excited about what we're going to receive from him now. So can I just pray with you before you share? Father, thank you so much for Bart and the gift that he is, Lord. And I just pray now that as he speaks, that we would see you, Lord Jesus. And every word would be as the words of Jesus to our hearts, Lord. So just fill him, anoint him now with your spirit as he ministers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. Well, hi. I just got to say this. When these guys came to visit us this last September, I think we were all, they came to, it was our life group, our small group, you know, in a home, and we weren't quite sure what to expect. We didn't know at all what to expect, but we kind of said, sure, come on in. And then little did I know that you guys would completely disrupt my life. Like, you guys have totally messed up my life. In all of the right ways. So, I mean, that's good. But I do blame you. I do blame you guys for just kind of messing things up for me. Hey, can I just do this? I feel like I just need to stop for a second before I get and say anything. I just need to affirm your community here. Like, you guys have something so special going on. I don't know if you're familiar that, you know, that in the book of Acts, Acts 2, 42 through 47, it's the picture of the early church. And I used to have this picture in my head of what the early church looked like. And I thought I had a pretty good idea in my head, and that was something that we would strive for in our church. And then I came here, and I realized, like, oh, yeah, that's not it. This feels like it's it. And I just want to affirm you guys of, like, listen, what you're doing, what you're experiencing, how you live, how you are so for one another is beautiful. I don't think I've ever been encouraged more in this short amount of time. Even this morning, I think I had 400 people say something to me from the Lord. I mean, maybe not that many. It just felt like it's this overwhelming love, it's overwhelming support, it's overwhelming. We're so for one another. And I just want to affirm that. Like, it's special. It's unique. The Lord is here. The Lord is in you. And the Lord is doing something. I think we came here to just experience it, to catch it. I don't even know if I can explain it. I have no idea what I'm going to do when I'm going to go home. Like, I have no, our poor church. I have no idea what's going to happen to our church. Maybe I should just stay. I don't know. Maybe I can just... I'll go home, I gotta get my family, and then I'll come back. We're kind of been joking about the idea of we're just gonna take some of you guys back with us. I actually have a different idea. I wanna trade. I'm gonna trade some of you for some of our people back home. I mean, you'll love them eventually. kidding. I would send you good people. But there's just, anyway, none of that really makes sense. But it has been, again, it has been just this fantastic week for us of just experiencing something that and there's so much going on in my head right now from what I've experienced this week. It's hard to even find a way to process it all. All I know is that you guys have been a gift to me, and I really believe that what we experience is changing me. I can feel it already. I think my wife can hear it when I'm talking to her via FaceTime and texting. She's like, I don't know what's going on with my husband, but something's different. So it's going to change my family. It's changing our church already, and the church doesn't even know it. And that's the disruption. That's the disruption that you guys started in us. So I just like blaming people. So that's all I'm doing. Now I just have forever. I have people I can blame for the disruption of my life. Okay, real honor to be here. I want to do this. I kind of want to jump in because I feel like there's this, there's something I want to get to with us this morning. And I think it's so important. I'll just kind of set it up this way. I think for most of us, and I'll even say for myself, being a Christian, being a Christ follower, there are these times when we know that we're supposed to see Jesus. We know we're supposed to pursue Jesus. We know we're supposed to lean on Jesus. We know we should be hungry for Jesus. But I think sometimes what happens is we don't see Jesus. We don't. And because we don't see Jesus often, or we don't, and it's sometimes it's a little hard to maybe figure out where Jesus is. And so because of that, we fill our minds with other things. And when we can't see Jesus, what happens is our minds get filled with other things, things of the world. So things like fear, anxiety, worry, stress, pressures. We consume it with something else when we can't see Jesus. And so what I've been praying for us this morning is that you would just see Jesus. As simple as that is, I'm telling you, if you can see, get Jesus in your mind, get Jesus in your heart, get Jesus so you can almost see him, it'll change everything for us. I really believe that. So what I want to do is I want to talk about the Apostle Paul for a few minutes. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians. And there's this passage. I love this passage in Philippians 4. But I want to first talk about the Apostle Paul, who is writing. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And am I doing something wrong? Okay. Thank you. I kind of feel like I had to because he's a lot bigger than me. Have you guys ever heard him pray? Oh my gosh, you're coming back with us. But the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to this church in Philippi. And I've been, like, over the last number of months, I've been looking at Paul's life. And I've been so fascinated by his life because, like, he's writing this letter, and I don't know if you've ever read this book, the Philippians book, but he's writing from prison. So he's currently in prison, and he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die, but he writes in a way, when you read Paul, when you read sort of like all of the letters he's written, he speaks from a different place of conviction. He speaks from a place in his life that he's experienced something that I think the rest of us haven't experienced. And it goes back to his conversion. So it's his road to Damascus. It's in Acts 9, I believe, where God just like gets a hold of him and he's instantly changed. And that from that point on, Paul never looks back. There was something that happened in Paul's life when he converted, when he became a Christ follower, when he was filled with the Spirit, and from that day on, he lived his life so full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and everything he did. And so as you read the New Testament, and you read the things that Paul's writing when he's writing to any one of the churches, but specifically this church, he speaks from a conviction of, I've experienced something that I want you guys to experience. In fact, let me just do this. Let me just read this passage. I do have it up on the screen. Okay, so I have it. It's the same version. So this is Philippians 4, starting verse 4. And this is Paul writing. He says this. He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." Man, I say it again. Just rejoice. Just say that with me. Just rejoice. 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 "Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Check this out. "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Now, I've read this so many times in my life, and maybe you have as well. There's a line in here, verse 9. It used to mess me up. And it's that, "Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me. Just keep doing what I'm doing." I used to think, like, that's kind of arrogant. Hey, look at me. Just do what I'm doing. And then as I took a deeper dive into Paul's life, what I realized is he's not speaking from a place of arrogance. He's speaking from a place of experience. He has experienced a depth, an encounter with the Lord, and he speaks from that. And he's saying, "Hey, listen, church. I want you to experience everything I've experienced and more. I've experienced something with the Lord, which allows me, because I have experienced this rich love of God, this being full of the Spirit, that even in prison, even facing death, I'm telling you, rejoice. Rejoice. Come on. Rejoice." That's right. Say it again. Because what he's saying is, listen, there's a difference between joy and happiness. He's not saying, "Hey, people, be happy. Happiness is temporary." We chase happiness, but that's not what God's saying. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, "Hey, there's rejoicing. There's a posture. There's a mindset. There's a belief. There's a way of living and thinking and choosing." That what Paul is saying is, "Hey, from the day he was converted, the day he gave his life to Christ, the day he was full of the Spirit, he's lived in a way that says, I am going to choose joy in every single situation of my life. All the time. No matter what I'm facing. So for him, it's not situational. For him, it's just a posture. It's just a way. And that's why he says this. That's why he says, "Listen, church, I want you to put into practice everything I've been telling you." Because he gives us an idea. He gives us a clue. He gives us a roadmap of how to experience what he's been experiencing. I mean, how many of you guys would love to be able to, in any situation of your life, the hardest thing that you would ever have faced, that you could live in a way that, like Paul is saying, is, "I just rejoice"? I mean, don't we want that? Four of us want that? Yeah. It's fine. But that's what Paul's saying is, he said, "Listen, I haven't figured it all out, but I've experienced something that is so beautiful. And that's why I just want you to do what I've been doing." And this is what he gives us. It's super practical. It's very pastoral and it's very practical what Paul kind of outlines here in these few verses in Philippians. And that's why he says, "Always, always be full of joy in the Lord." And so I think the literal meaning of always is, I think it's always. If you have a different word, you can tell me, but I think it's always. I think it just means all the time. I mean, like now, like right now, even, be full of joy. But he goes on and he says this thing, and he kind of hits at what was prevalent in this church culture back in the church of Philippi. And he's hitting on the exact same thing that is prevalent in our culture. Worry, fear, anxiety, depression. He's hitting at this right here. And he's saying, listen. He's saying, listen, church, back here to the Philippians. But he's also saying, listen, church, today, to you and I. We are surrounded, we are enveloped by, we're being flooded with anxiety, fear, worry, depression. It is the thing that is just most rampant in our culture, especially in our younger generations, which is the saddest thing in the world to me. And Paul is saying, hey, you don't have to live that way. Because Paul, doesn't experience that. If you read his life, read through the book of Acts, the second, kind of like the second half of the book of Acts sometime. Don't do it now. Just later. It's homework. Read through the book of Acts and watch and look at all the places and all the hardships that Paul had to experience. It was crazy. But yet, in the midst of all of that, he lives in a way of what he's saying is, hey, I'm just going to choose to rejoice always, no matter what. It's not circumstantial. It's not situational. It's all the time. I choose it. I live it. It's a posture, and I'm just going to do it. And that's why he's saying, listen, church, there's a way, and I'm going to give you the way. I'm going to teach you how that you can live full of joy always, how you can live anxiety-free, worry-free, stress-free. I mean, I want that. Do we want that? Awesome, because I don't know what we'd do if he said no. I'm like, I'd probably just be done. Okay, so here it is. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's it. Which is kind of funny, because as I've read that, I'm getting, you know, and if you're like, maybe you've read that so many times. And I don't think Paul is just saying, oh, well, just stop worrying. Just stop it. Like it's that easy. Has anyone just been able to just stop worrying in the moment? Because if you have, you should be talking right now. It's not that easy. And Paul knows it's not that easy. He's saying, listen, because if it were as easy as just stop it, guess what we all would have been doing? We would have stopped it. We would have stopped it long ago. But what Paul's saying is, no. There's an exchange. Paul's saying, you have to exchange one response for a different response. We have to exchange, instead of choosing to worry, instead of choosing to live in worry, anxiety, you have to exchange for something else, which is pray about everything. Because here's what happens. Here's what the enemy loves to do. When we don't pray, when we fixate our minds on worry, on a problem, on a stress, on a trial, on whatever happens to be going on in our life that is off and wrong and tragic and all of it, our minds get consumed with that. And so what happens, this is what the enemy does. The enemy loves to distort worry. He loves to fill, if you think of it this way, our mind, he loves to fill the capacity of our mind with worry and anxiety. And he overinflates how large it is. Does that make sense? So he'll take this one thing and he'll blow it up, almost like a balloon. He'll blow it up so it fills all the spaces in our head. And so it feels like I'm being crushed by worry, I'm being crushed by anxiety, I'm being crushed by stress, I'm being crushed by... And the enemy knows what he's doing because he's just inflated it. And this is why Paul says, listen, instead of that, exchange it for prayer. Because the second you start praying, now our minds go from worry to I fix my thoughts on Jesus. And as soon as Jesus enters your mind, as soon as Jesus enters the picture, guess what happens to worry? Deflates. It has to. Worry, fear, anxiety cannot be in the same presence as Jesus. Think about it, right? In 1 John says, I think it's 1 John, I don't even know what the verse is, but it's perfect love casts out all fear. Who is perfect love? Jesus. So if we get Jesus, in our minds, if we get Jesus in the room, if we get Jesus in our thoughts, guess what has to leave? Fear, anxiety, worry. And that's the only thing that can fight that. We can't fight it. We can't work hard enough. We can't try hard enough. That's why Paul just says, hey, listen, you just pray. You pray. You pray about everything. Every single thing. Everything. And if we get in the habit, if we start flexing the muscle of praying about everything, that's what it is. You kind of have to go to the gym and you got to start working that thing out and working it out and working it out and flex that muscle of pray about everything. Because then watch what happens. This is what happens. Then you will experience God's peace. When does peace come? After we pray. As we're praying. That's the exchange. As soon as we begin to pray, Jesus enters the room. As soon as we begin to pray, peace comes. And it's a peace that he gives. And it's this peace that it exceeds anything we can understand. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, and listen, and this is why it's so important for us to think about Jesus. So instead of thinking about worry, stress, anxiety, trials, all the things, he says, think about these things. Fix your thoughts on whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Do you know what he's telling us to do? He's telling us to think about Jesus. Because Jesus is excellent and worthy of praise. And Jesus is pure and true and honorable. That's the exchange. That's the exchange. And it happens when we engage in prayer. Because we're the ones. Jesus can't force us to pray. We engage in prayer. So instead of engaging, flexing the muscle of worry, it's flex the muscle of prayer. Get Jesus in the room, and then things change. Does that make sense? So I just want to share a couple quick stories. A number of weeks ago, I was at our church, and I was meeting with a friend of mine. His name is John, and John's pretty new. He's pretty new to church, pretty new to the faith, and he asked me a question. He said, hey, Bart, hey, if God knows everything, why is it so important that we pray, that we have to pray about everything? I'm like, okay, that's a good question. I think that's a really good question. The best answer I had in the moment was this, and it was pretty simple. And I don't know if it was right, but it's just the thing that came to mind. And I said, listen, here's what it is for me. Yes, I know, and we all might know, that God is big. He's big. He's the creator of the universe. And God can feel like he's out there, like sometimes really far out there. Does that make sense? And so if I try to visualize and envision God, sometimes it's almost too big. But when I'm praying, I said, here's what happens when I pray. Because I think of prayer as a conversation. I'm speaking. And I don't speak to nothing or something. I speak to a person. And so when I pray, it's as if I'm in a conversation with Jesus. And it's the same thing as like if I'm having a conversation with Lon. That's what it's like. Not that Lon is like Jesus. I'm not saying... Just want to make sure you didn't hear me. But that's what it's like. When I'm talking to him, that's what it's like when I'm talking to Jesus. It kind of puts Jesus in the room, and all of a sudden I can envision Jesus right next to me listening to everything I'm saying. One of our pastors who's on staff with us back at our church in Rock Harbor, his name is Kit. And Kit was telling me a story a few weeks ago about his son. His son's name is Ryder. And Ryder's 9 years old. And a couple months ago, their family, Kit and his son Ryder, one of Ryder's best friends died. So his 9-year-old friend died of leukemia. And it was horrible. I mean, it was horribly tragic. And this happened this last fall. And so the boy found out, you know, in, I think, October. And by the end of 30 days later, he had passed away. Horribly tragic. And so about a month ago, Kit was going to tuck his son in before he went to bed. And so he's in Ryder's bedroom, and he sees that Ryder's crying. And so Kit said, "Hey, bud, what's going on?" And he goes, "I'm just sad. I'm missing Jack." And Jack's his, you know, his buddy that passed away. And Kit just came, he just thought in his mind, well, we should just pray. And so he asked his son Ryder, said, "Hey, Ryder, I have this idea. I want to do this prayer exercise with you." And it's, you know, for a lack of a better term, it's sort of this imaginative prayer exercise. And he Ryder said, "Yeah, Dad, we can do that." And so Kit asked Ryder, "Okay, Ryder, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to find a place, like what's a place that you just love? Like go to a place in your mind that you just love." And so Ryder, you know, as like any young kid would do, that kind of like closes his eyes and squints. And then he said, "Okay, Dad, I got it. It's at Grandma and Grandpa's cabin, and I'm sitting on this couch." And kid said, "That's a nasty couch. Like that's where you're, okay, but whatever, you can kind of pick whatever you want." And so then Kit said, "Okay, now that you're sitting on this couch, I want you to ask Jesus to come to you." And so Ryder, and then a couple seconds later, Ryder opens his eyes and says, "All right, Jesus is in the room. He's sitting with me on the couch." Then, it's so awesome. Then Kit said, "All right." And Kit's like, "Oh, it's working. I don't know what's going on." But Kit said, "All right, Ryder, ask Jesus if he has something to give you." And he's quiet for a while, and Kit's wondering, I don't know what's going on. He says, "Ryder, what's happening?" He said, "Well, I had this conversation with Jesus, and Jesus gave me a gift." And Kit said, "Well, like, what's the gift?" And he said, "It's a gift of peace. But check this out. Jesus said to him, 'Ryder, this gift is for you, but it's not just for you to keep. It's for you to give to others who need it.'" Come on. I had Kit share that story in our church a few weeks ago, and I had this picture in my head, and I really feel as the Lord, and I just want, it was this overwhelming sense of, I want every single child to be able to experience Jesus that way. And then I thought, I want every parent to have that kind of encounter with their children. And then I was getting greedy, and I kept thinking, I kind of want everyone in our church to experience that. And now I'm going to expand it to, I want every one of you to experience Jesus in the room. Now check this out. About 2 weeks after that, Kit went into Ryder's room at night, and Ryder was still there. He was tearful again because he was thinking about Jack. And one of the things that Ryder missed, Ryder wasn't able to go to the hospital to see Jack one more time because he actually died so quickly. And Ryder really felt sad that he couldn't see his buddy one more time. So guess what Kit did? "We're going to pray. We're going to do it again. So Ryder, we're going to ask Jesus if he has something for you." And so Ryder, prays again, sees Jesus in the room. And Jesus, check this out, Jesus actually, in his mind, takes Ryder to the hospital room where Jack was in this hospital room for a month. Jesus took Ryder to that room. Ryder got to see Jack with Jesus and these angels. And Jesus said to him, "I got him. He's good. Jack's actually having a great time right now." And so what happened in this prayer when Jesus was in the room, Jesus was able to heal this emotional hurt that Ryder had all day long. Come on. Can I do one more story? Okay, good, because I was going to anyway. So not quite a few years ago, my wife and I, we were visiting my in-laws, and we were originally from Wisconsin, which is a state in the Midwest in the United States. Doesn't really matter, but we were visiting my in-laws, and I had to leave and go to work, but I was working a couple hours north of where my in-laws were. And so I'm driving, and I'm about 2 hours away, and I get a phone call from my wife, Amy. And so my wife is so almost, like, I couldn't almost understand her on the phone, but she's so distraught. She's so emotional. And she's like, Bart, my brother, Todd, because you don't know him, so I can talk about him. My brother, Todd, so apparently Todd just started just yelling at my wife, blaming her, accusing her, berating her. It was just this horrible verbal barrage of just ugh, towards my wife. And my wife is just like, Todd, what are you doing? Stop it. Like, why are you saying all this stuff? And so you have to understand my brother, number of years ago, he was a pastor who went through some struggles, became an atheist. And then in his, not just an atheist, but a very antagonistic atheist. And that's when that conversation happened with my wife. Today, he's better, but just as a backdrop. So this is what happened with my brother. And so at the kind of like the worst of where my brother was in his own faith journey and just life, he's just yelling. And so I'm on the phone. I am so upset listening to my wife. Like, I had to pull over on the side of the road and just stop because I'm like, I'm shaking. I'm so angry. And I don't know if you've ever been this angry, and I don't typically get overly angry. I was shaking mad. And I'm like, I'm turning around and I'm coming back and I'm going to do something. I don't know what. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something. It's going to be bad. Or good. I don't know. I had no idea. I was just angry. And she said, Bart, don't. Just keep going, and, you know, we'll figure this thing out. So I don't go back. And over the next couple days, it's just brooding in me, and I'm just so upset, and I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated. And so I knew I had to do something. So I called my brother, and I'm like, come on, Todd. We have to meet. We got to talk. And so we agreed to meet at a sort of a neutral location at a restaurant. It's probably better so there's witnesses. So I'm there, and so I'm getting ready to go meet with him. And that morning, I was going to have lunch with him. And that morning, I was at this church, and I was hanging out with one of my friends who's a pastor. And he knew the story. He knew what was happening with me and my brother. And so he just, you know, we had a couple hours of time to kill. So he asked me, he said, Bart, hey, have you ever heard of this inner healing prayer? I'm like, okay. He goes, do you want to do that? No. I was honest. I'm a pastor. I'm not a good pastor, but he said, I really don't want to do that. He goes, oh, well, come on. Who knows? It might be good. It might be good for you. I'm like, okay, fine. So he said, very simply, kind of similar to what Kit did with his son, Ryder, said, all we're going to do is I just want you to just kind of get quiet, kind of quiet your mind a little bit, and I just want you to ask Jesus to kind of come into the room. I said, okay. So I'm sitting there. And I asked Jesus just to kind of reveal himself to me. And I'm telling you, in a couple seconds, I could see Jesus. And then he asked, Dean, my friend, said, okay, then just ask Jesus, what are you saying to me? What do you want to say to me? And then Jesus said something to me. And then 2.5 hours later, and an entire box of Kleenex later, it's like he went through this whole series of my life, and all of a sudden I'm 10 years old, and I'm playing baseball, it's so vivid, and I can remember this scene in my life. I'm 10 years old, and I'm playing baseball, and I can remember a ball was hit in my direction, and I missed it, and I had an error, and I didn't get it. And I remember my dad, who was my coach at the time, and I can remember my dad yelling at me for missing, you know, missing the ball. And then Dean said, okay, Bart, can you see Jesus there? And I said, yeah. Yeah, he's standing right there. And he said, what is Jesus telling you? I'm like, it's clear as day. Jesus said, Bart, I love you. You're good. You're going to miss a lot of those. It's going to be okay. So that's 2.5 hours, right? And that has nothing to do with my brother. But I just, through this time of this prayer, all of a sudden I get done praying because I have to go, and I'm feeling just free and light, and I felt so liberated. I couldn't explain it. I felt light. So then I go have lunch with my brother, and we sit there for, I don't know, it probably was 2 hours. And I'm telling you, that conversation with my brother could not have gone worse. You thought I was going to say better, didn't you? Oh, no, it was horrible. It was terrible. It was a terrible conversation. But I'm telling you, because he did the same thing to me as he did to my wife, just throwing up on me, just blame and accusation and all this negativity stuff. And yet, I am telling you, it is almost as if I could see a shield of protection around me. That was the first time I've ever experienced it, because I could almost see it, but I could feel it. And every single thing that my brother was trying to say to me wouldn't touch, wouldn't hit. It just deflect and deflect and deflect. And then I thought of this verse. Let me read this verse again to you. Then you will experience God's peace, which will exceed anything you can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That is the supernatural work of getting Jesus in the room. That is why it is so critical for you and I to flex the muscle, to develop the muscle, to develop the lifestyle, that every single moment, at every single time, we just got to pray. The second worry, anxiety, fear, depression, anything in life, the second that begins to sort of churn, it's I pray. Because as soon as I pray, Jesus is in the room. Right? All right, so here's what I'd love to do if I can. Can we try it? Can we just practice it? Because this is a perfect place to practice it. This is what I want us to do. I want us to practice. And I don't know if you've ever done this before. Hopefully it's not spooky and weird to you. It's beautiful. So all we're going to do is we're just going to walk through these couple steps, and I'm just going to quietly lead us through this prayer exercise. And I'm telling you, some of you are going to see Jesus. I really believe that Jesus wants to show himself to you, that you can actually see Jesus, and he wants to tell you things. When we've done this before, just even a few weeks ago, there was a guy in our church who did this, because this is something you don't need to be in a church service to do this. Like, you don't need to be here. It's great having Mervis leading worship for us, but you don't need him. This can happen at any time, at any place for you. But this guy came up to me after our church service one day, and he said, Bart, I actually saw Jesus. And Jesus wanted to wash my feet. And then this guy's name is Jason said, so Jason said back to Jesus, well, Jesus, I want to wash your feet. And he says, no, Jesus wanted Jason to go wash other people's feet. It's something only the Lord can do. My own daughter has done this, and the Lord took her back to a hard conversation where she was very disappointed and hurt by one of her teachers at school. And the Lord took her back in just a moment. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to my daughter, took her back to this conversation from 6 months ago, and brought healing to it. That's what Jesus does. But we got to work to get Jesus in the room. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to sit quietly. So I'm just going to ask if you would just kind of close your eyes, be quiet, kind of quiet your mind a little bit. You're just going to sit in that posture just for a minute. If it helps, think about a favorite place. It could be a place, it could be a room, it could be, it doesn't really matter. But go to that place. as soon as you're there, it's as simple as just ask Jesus to join you. Say, Jesus, come be with me. And you might already be doing this, but when you see Jesus, just listen to what he wants to say to you, because he wants to say something to you. So you can just ask him, say, Jesus, is there something you want to tell me? And then listen to what he does, because Jesus is going to say things to you. And it could be right now that Jesus just wants you to know, I love you. I see you. I'm with you. I was with you. I am with you. I will continue to be with you. He might be saying, you can trust me. He might be saying, come to me. But just listen to what he's saying to you. Pay attention to what he's showing you. Because he might be bringing healing to a place of hurt. He might be giving you peace to a place there maybe wasn't peace. He might just be showing you his overwhelming love for you. Some, Jesus might actually have something he wants you to do. And if that's the case, it's as simple as, hey, let's just do what Jesus is asking us to do. So just kind of stay in this moment with Jesus.